The invitation song that Brian has selected asks a very personal question, and that is, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Perhaps there may be some in this audience this evening who would want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have this opportunity. Maybe in the things that you have studied in the past and the things that you will hear here this evening, things that others have taught you concerning the Word of God will move you to the point of where you want to obey the gospel. The things that are needed to add you into the body of Christ are all ready. All you need to do is render obedience. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one. As was mentioned also in the announcements, we have many visitors with us, and we are glad that you have come. We hope that you will be edified by the things that are done here this evening. For the time that we have together this evening, I'd like to introduce the subject of daily living and things that we need to remember in our day-to-day life. There's absolutely no doubt that in this age in which we live, that we have some of the greatest advantages that man has ever been able to possess. When we think of all the things that science has brought to us and technology has brought to us, when we think of all the things that medicine has been able to do, and even in the area of conveniences in our life, certainly we have been blessed far beyond any age that has lived. Science has been able to add years to our life. And truly, we are blessed in that particular area. If we just think back 100 or 150 years, men and women did not expect to live as long as we do today. And so we have, because of conveniences, because of an ease of life and medicine and science, we have years added to us. Truly, we are a blessed nation living in a blessed time when we look at it from a material standpoint. Yet in all that we have, we still, as we look about in our society and in the world, find that there are millions upon millions of people who are unhappy, that they are searching for something. They might define it as a truer meaning to their existence, or some greater meaning in life, something that is going to bring them what they think would be happiness. They are looking for that. And they have a problem because of all of this abundant life that we do have and the physical possessions that we do have. Someone has said that the secret to life is not adding more years to our life, but in finding out to have more life in our years. And as children of God, as Christians, we need to strive to make the time that we have here in this physical life worthwhile. We need to find out what it is that is going to make us happy. And I believe that there are things that we do day to day that will bring about a happy life. It will bring about something that will cause others to look at us and say, as Christians, they would like to be like us. We want to talk about that for the time that we have this evening. I think, first of all, we must understand why so many people, or what so many people have lost sight of. And that is, physical things don't necessarily make for a great life. The things that we're able to possess. And I think in this generation, we have reached that conclusion. But it was reached a long time ago if we would just notice the things that are taught in the Word of God. If we were to able to live a great number of years, there's no promise that we're going to have an abundant life. If science were able to give us 200 years on this earth, that in and of itself is not a promise that our life is going to be great, happy, that it is going to be successful. We can look to the Old Testament, we find a man by the name of Methuselah who lived 969 years. And yet the only thing that we read about him is that he accomplished that he lived to be that old. We've also discovered what Solomon did a long time ago, and that is, the secular knowledge that we can gain is no surefire way that we're going to have a greater life. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he increases knowledge, increases sorrow." What he was trying to speak to us in those words was that knowledge that is gained when God is left out does not bring happiness. Truly, it does bring sorrow. Great wealth also is no guarantee that our life is going to be a wonderful one. For in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we find Christ speaking there concerning the man and possessions that he had. He made this comment, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. I think if we're going to have, and I believe that if we're going to have a happy, successful life, there are things that we need to remember every day in our life, things that we need to do. Sometimes we lose sight of having a happy day-to-day life by looking at things off in the future. And we think that only those things that we are planning for will be those things that will bring happiness to us. But I would suggest to you this evening that there are several things that we need to remember day by day in order to make a happy life. And one of those things is that the life has a center, each and every one of us. Our life has a center. If you were to sit down, that's what you're doing now, but if you were to take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down on that piece of paper all the blessings that you have, as you begin to count them, I'm sure you would begin to realize all of the things that you are blessed with, all the things that you have and able to enjoy every day of your life. You would begin probably by saying the family that you have is a blessing. And certainly it is, because it brings comfort and joy to us. In times of sorrow, there's happiness there. And it is a great blessing. We would think also, perhaps, of the country in which we live and the freedom that we enjoy. And as imperfect that is, as it is, the government that is a part of this country. We would think of the physical possessions that we were able to have. Think back, perhaps, for 100 years that those people did not enjoy what we have now. We would think of the travel that we have. This is a time when we do travel, the time of the year. We've all gone somewhere and spent a wonderful week or two enjoying and recreating ourselves, and we find others who are going to do that. And we have these opportunities that others do not have. We have many, many opportunities. Yet with all of these things that attract our attention, we must not forget that each life has a center. Each life has a point of reference. And we might say it is something that we call home. Now, I'm not talking about the physical home in which we live, and I'm not even talking about family. But some port of safety, some center, some reference that we turn to. And in all of the distractions that are around about us, sometimes we forget that. Admiral Byrd, on his first expedition to the South Pole, in a blinding snowstorm one day, got lost. But yet he had the forethought that before he left the port of safety, that home, that place where he had all of his equipment, he erected a pole and put a flag on it. And in this blinding snowstorm, he got lost. After 3 days, he was finally able to reach the place of safety because he had some point of reference, some place that he could turn to. And we must have that in our life. And let us not forget that in our day-to-day living. Every life, if it is to have safety, must have a center. We see that this is true in a lot of other things that we do day-to-day. In math, there is a center. There is a point of reference. There is the decimal point. And we know how big a number is or how small a number is by going to that one point of reference. In direction, if you want to get anywhere in this world, what you have to do is find north. And once you have done that, then you're able to navigate. You're able to journey because you have a point of reference. And for us as Christians, of course, the center of our life, the point of reference is Jesus Christ. Paul made the statement in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is what he's talking about. This is the point of reference in his life, is Jesus Christ. All his life was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And he knew that he could always turn to that and turn to Christ as a point of reference and a place of safety. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Christ makes the statement there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." He is that way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we have absolutely no access to God the Father except through him. He is then that point of reference. He is that center of our life. There are so many distractions in this world, in this society in which we live, that would pull us away from this center. We can think of family, perhaps. We can think of possessions. We can think of recreation or entertainment. Or whatever it might be, there's so many distractions to pull us away from that. We must never let this happen. For if we do, we will become adrift. We will be like that ship out on the sea that is without a rudder. And we are aware of what happens to that ship on the sea that has no way of directing itself. Sooner or later, it is going to find a rocky shore. Sooner or later, it is going to break up. And without that point of reference, that's what we are. With Jesus as our home port, we might say, the place of safety, we know that we have that safety. We know that also we have the pardon that he has offered unto all of us. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin in this life. But in Jesus Christ, we have someone that we can turn to for the forgiveness that we need and also the direction in life. Let us remember day to day that this is something that we need. And that is a point of reference. That is a center. And Jesus Christ is that one. I believe also in our day-to-day living, what we need to do is strive to be a little bit optimistic, or maybe even very optimistic might be an encouragement or exhortation to some. If we are going to have a good, happy, proper, successful life, we're going to have some degree of optimism. We must not become prophets of doom. And we have seen in the body of Christ those who are prophets of doom. We have seen in the workplace and maybe even in the home those who tell that certain things just simply cannot be done. They're always in some kind of bad mood, and they're always speaking words of doom, and in so doing, they're fulfilling their own prophecies as a result of that. I believe that one of the reasons people fail in life and they bring so much misery upon themselves is because they are pessimistic and not optimistic. Now, I'm not speaking here of this positive mental attitude that we hear so much about, that you just don't ever think about anything bad, don't ever think about anything that's wrong, that the power of positive thinking and this attitude is going to overcome everything. From time to time, we need to think about the sins that we committed, make sure we don't do them again. I'm not talking about this positive mental attitude that we hear so much about, but I'm talking about being optimistic. And I am convinced that once we as Christians get our priorities in place, we should be optimistic. Let me repeat that. When we get our priorities in place, we should be optimistic people. Now, if they're out of place, we might ought to be pessimistic. But once they are in place, once we have things ordered in our life as God would have us, we need to be optimistic. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was aware of the things that he could accomplish because he had his priorities straight. He put Christ first, and he was very optimistic as a result of that. He speaks to the Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly, here is optimism. Here is hope on the part of Paul that if we are standing with God, and the only way that's going to happen is to get our priorities straight, who can be against us? Even if man takes our life, we go home and we be with God. Psalms 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Psalm of David there, the fourth verse, speaks of comfort, speaks of peace, speaks of walking against his enemies in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I will fear no evil. Here was a man who had his priorities in order. And in John 14 and verse 1, Christ makes the statement to his disciples there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here again, he is speaking to those individuals who had their priorities in place. And he said, you believe, you believe in God, believe in me, don't be troubled. He says, in this world you have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. He wanted them to know that he was with them. And in that way, they could be very optimistic. With this kind of outlook on life, we cannot help but be an encouragement to others. With this kind of an outlook in our day-to-day living, others are going to want to be around us, whether they be Christian or whether they be non-Christian. People will enjoy being with us because they will be, I'm sure, be able to see Christ in us. Most of us don't want to be around someone who is gloomy all the time. We don't like that. We ourselves don't want to be that way. And as Christians, people who understand what life is all about, who understand and have that Christ as the center of their life, these people are optimistic. And I would suggest to you then, in our day-to-day living, this is one thing that we need to try to be, is optimistic. I would suggest to you that we don't find fault and we don't criticize. The Christian realizes that he or she is not perfect. Certainly we recognize that. I'm not perfect. You are not perfect. You don't do everything right and I don't do everything right. There are times it seems like everything that we do is wrong. We are not perfect. And recognizing that fact should make us a little bit more long-suffering toward others and the faults that we see in them. Christ made the statement in the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter in verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" And you know, this is a habit, maybe a practice that some people have. And that is, they look at the faults of everybody else, and they overlook their own. And they're ready to criticize, and they're ready to find fault with every other individual except for themselves. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to overlook sin. We don't have that option. We don't have that as a part of the commands of God to just simply overlook sin. We have to confront sin. We have to rebuke, perhaps from time to time, those who are in sin. But we need to be more forgiving. The person that finds fault all the time really condemns himself when he condemns others. This is what happened to the Jews, as Paul was writing there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man," and he was speaking to the Jews, whoever you are who judge, and whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. He was speaking to the Jews there. The Gentiles were condemned because of what they did, and the Jews thought because the Gentiles were outside of God's chosen people, that they were better than them. But the Jews, in judging them, judge themselves. Because Paul states here, you do exactly the same thing that you condemn them for. Now, as we look at others and we find fault and we condemn, we may not be guilty of the same sin that they are guilty of, or the same fault that they have. But we have some. We have those faults. We have those things that are really, as Paul says here, inexcusable. On the other side of the coin, when we think about finding fault, we think about criticizing. One of the things that we need to remember in our day-to-day life is that other people are going to find fault with us regardless of what we do. They're going to criticize us for the things that we do. And we need to recognize that we're not going to please everybody. That's one thing that has brought a lot of people who don't recognize this, a great deal of hurt. They go about their lives trying to please everybody else. And as a result of that, they make themselves absolutely miserable. Because you're not going to please everybody. What we need to do is make a determination that I'm going to please God. And that as long as I please Him, then that's the most important thing. That if others are not pleased with what I do, then that's their problem. As long as I am pleasing unto God. We find too many people getting anxious and worried and overly concerned because they can't make everybody happy. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Make sure that our lives conform to the will of God. And then if others find fault and want to criticize, then they'll have to stand before God and they'll have to give an account. But don't find fault in other people's lives. Don't constantly go around looking to criticize people. I believe this is one of those things that if we remember daily, we can have a happy, better life. Another thing is that we need to remember, as we talked about this morning in the matter of faith and opinions, that other people have their viewpoints. Other people have their opinions and their judgments on certain things. So many heartaches and problems and arguments could be avoided if we would just simply remember this. If we could learn this lesson, so many times our lives would be easier, our lives would be happier. This is one of those things which make for peace in our day-to-day lives. Paul said in Romans 14 and 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And I believe as Christians, that's one of the things that we need to do. We need to go about living our day-to-day lives in such a way as to encourage others in living the Christian life. And in recognizing this, that they have their opinions. The opinions of others may not agree with the things that we have opinions on or our opinions. But when it comes to being a matter of judgment, sometimes we just have to live with it. We have to accept it. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to sanction evil, that we are to sanction unlawful and sinful behavior. For Paul once again said in Ephesians 5 and 11 there, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We need to expose that which is sinful and that which is contrary to the will of God. But if we are to have a happy day-to-day life, I believe this is one of the things that we need to remember. So many problems could be avoided if we would simply do that. Another thing that would make a day-to-day life happier, that is, admit it and be able to admit it when we have been wrong. Some of the hardest times in a person's life comes as a result of their inability to acknowledge that they have been wrong. And perhaps we have seen that in our own life. We have seen it in others. Some of the biggest fights and arguments that come about between a husband and wife may be because of this. And it may be the destruction of the home as a result of this. A person, whether it be the husband or wife, will not admit that what they've done or the things that they have said were wrong. Their pride would not allow them to do that. Saying that you have been wrong should not be all that hard. Because as we examine in the Bible, great people have been wrong. Moses was wrong. The leader of God's people, the one through whom the law came, he was wrong. He did what was wrong, and he admitted that wrong, and as a result of that, he was not able to enter into the promised land. David was wrong. Peter was wrong. Saul of Tarsus persecuted Christians. These individuals were wrong. It shouldn't be too hard for us to admit that we have been wrong in our life. Admission of guilt is something that is necessary if we're going to be a Christian. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Christ here in teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here is something then that's an admonition. To be able to admit that we are wrong, that we do those things that are wrong. As we mentioned before, no one of us is perfect. We are going to transgress the will of God. We are going to do things that would offend and that would be sins against others. Once our pride, though, begins to take over and we will not admit that we have been wrong, then we're headed for some very difficult times. But we also need to remember that we cannot avoid, in striving not to do anything wrong and therefore not making mistakes, make sure that we don't do anything at all. This is just as wrong. As the parable of the talents would tell us in the one talent man, we just simply have to do. There are things that we have to do. But if we practice this in our day-to-day lives, I am convinced it will make us better, happier people, more pleasing in the sight of God. We also need to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of those things that God has promised that we cannot receive it if we're not willing to give it. If we're not willing to give forgiveness to others, then we're not going to receive forgiveness from God. Colossians 3 and 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Here is our example. The pattern for us is Jesus Christ. And as He forgave others who sought forgiveness, then we also must do exactly the same thing. The words of Christ Himself there again in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 16 and 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's just that simple. Not hard to understand, is it? You don't forgive others when they sin against you, then God's not going to forgive you when you sin against Him. Hebrews 10 and 17 says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is the attitude of God, and this is the attitude that we must take. And I am convinced it'll make us happier. It'll make our day-to-day lives better when we practice forgiveness such as this. Told by some people who were taking Christianity to the natives in Labrador when they first got started in teaching the gospel there, that they had a very difficult time in striving for the natives there to understand what forgiveness was as it was found in the Word of God, because they did not have a word that meant that. And the closest that they could come to translating that thought to them was by the expression not being able to think about it anymore. And that's what we need to do in practicing forgiveness. That is, don't think about the offense anymore. Don't hold it against that person. Joseph in the Old Testament is an excellent example of forgiveness. He had every reason, as we would think about from the human perspective, to hate his brothers. They wanted to kill him. They spared his life. Then they sold him into slavery and all the hardships that came to him. If anybody had a reason to hate, as we would think about it from our point of view, here was someone who would even hate his own flesh and blood, but he didn't. He was willing to forgive them as they sought forgiveness. Forgiveness is an expression of mercy. It's not an expression of justice. Because mercy that is deserved is justice. Forgiveness is not that justice. Forgiveness is an expression of mercy. And you know, we seek God's forgiveness. Psalms 51 and verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We seek God's mercy. We don't deserve it. If we deserved mercy, that would be justice. What we have done is sinned against God, and we ask for His mercy. When others sin against us and we practice forgiveness, then that's what we also extend to them. James 2 and 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is what we need to practice in our day-to-day life. And I believe that if we practice some of these, perhaps you could think of many more, of those things that I believe we lose sight of every day. We try to keep our eye on the future and things out before us and things a year, 2 years ahead, or maybe 10 years, and we lose perspective on our day-to-day life. And yet, if we live our day-to-day life as Christ would have us, we can have a happy life. We can have one that will bring fruit unto His work, that we could bring others into the kingdom of heaven. These are just a few of the things, and perhaps we might call them even little things, that we can practice every day so that our lives would be happier, so that we can be filled with greater joy. And I believe this is the way God intended His children to live. He doesn't want us to be miserable in this life. He didn't send His Son to reveal His will from heaven in order for us to be miserable. He wants to prepare us for heaven. And He wants us to spend this time that we have in service unto Him, in happiness and in joy, and he's done everything that he possibly can to bring that about. And as we live according to the Word, as we live according to these things that have been revealed, we can be happy. This is what God wants for each and every one of us. Let's think about these things and perhaps add other things to this list that we can think of those small day-to-day things that would make us happy. If you're here this evening, not a child of God, as we said at the very beginning, there's a song that has been selected that asks you personally a question. And that is, tonight, you're outside of the fold of safety. Will you come to Christ? Will you put off all of those things that are holding you back? All of those things that the world would want you to hold to? Would you put all of those away? Would you become a child of God this evening? Would you, in humble obedience, come to him and confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins? This is what he asks of you. The faith will lead you to this point. Repentance of your sins, confession of that faith, and then baptism in water for the remission of your sins. Will you come to Jesus tonight? This is the song. What is your answer going to be? We hope it's in the affirmative. Won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?